Open your Bibles to John 19. John chapter 19. There's going to be a lot of flipping with this lesson. So go ahead and have your Bibles ready. Get your fingers nimble. This is going to be a lesson where we're flipping through several passages. John chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 38. John 19. Begin reading in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 65 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. I'm going to pause for a second right there. This is something that I often say when I'm studying with people through the ultimately the death, the burial, and the resurrection, is that if the story stops in John chapter 19, this is the saddest story ever. I want you to think about it. You're reading a gospel, and you're reading about Jesus, and you're reading about this incredible man who only loves other people, who heals people, who teaches God's words. And what happens to him? He's killed. He's killed for that, because of jealousy. And he's put in a tomb, just like any other person who was killed. That's the saddest story ever. But you're not here because of a sad story. You're here because of what happens next. Let's keep reading. John 20, begin reading verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now drop down to verse 19. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Do you believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead? I'm sure you do. That's why you're here. The apostles believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. In fact, the rest of their lives were devoted to telling everyone that fact. That was even one of the criteria for when they decided to add an apostle to fill Judas's position. They said he must have seen that Jesus did these things, and one of them was that he had been resurrected. They see that. So why is that important for us? Why is it important for us to believe this and to know that Jesus resurrected from the dead? Why is His resurrection so important? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The first point we're going to see here of why it is important, or why the resurrection is important, is the fact that it fulfills Jesus' words. We see that beginning in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21. We're just going to be flipping a couple pages here as we go. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Okay, so He was going around telling His disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm showing you that. Flip over to, or actually just maybe the rest of the page, Matthew 17, 22 through 23. Let's read that. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Now flip over to Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. My heading right above it says, Jesus foretells His death a third time. Beginning verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day." So when Jesus was raised from the dead on that third day, it proved His words are true. Why is that important? Why does that matter? Well, if you read the Gospels and you read Jesus' teaching, Jesus makes a lot of claims. He claims that He can take away sin. He claims He's the bread of life, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the resurrection. And if He doesn't raise from the dead, then Jesus is a liar. But the witness is proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, what? He does take away our sin. He is the Good Shepherd. He will give us eternal life. Jesus' resurrection proves that Jesus' words come true. Even ones that we haven't seen come true yet. Second reason that the resurrection of Jesus is important for us today is that it proves who Jesus is. Steve just read a passage from Hebrews that talked about that idea, and I really appreciate that. Jesus is Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we'll see that. Flip over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 22. Acts chapter 2. We had talked about Friday night about that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Apostle John wrote the letter of 1 John proving that Jesus is the Christ. He gave evidence. He gave witnesses. So we've already talked about that a little bit. And so now in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22, we all know this is Peter's sermon to those who are in Jerusalem. And so it reads, beginning in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." You know he did this. You saw him. You were there. You were even a witness. No doubting this, right? Let's keep going. Verse 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it."
Amen.
Peter's going to go on and quote from Psalms, where David states that God will not abandon his soul to Hades or let him see corruption. But Peter explains, hey, David wasn't talking about himself. We know David's tomb. It's right there. I can point it out. We can dig his bones out. David's right there. David wasn't talking about himself. Peter states David was prophesying about Jesus instead. Drop down now verses 30 through 32. "Being therefore a prophet," talking about David, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses," pointing to the apostles. We are witnesses. We saw him raised from the dead. And Peter ends his sermon explaining how the resurrection proved something about Jesus. Read verse 36. This is what it proves about Jesus. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
Amen.
Peter's main point was to prove to the audience that the man that they had killed 50 days ago, that man was appointed by God to be Lord and Christ, and his proof hinges on the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. If he was still dead, he's still in Hades, and God abandoned him. But the tomb was empty. There was no body there anymore. His resurrection proved for certain that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why is it important for us to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ and the Son of God? We talked about this a little bit on Friday. Throughout the Old Testament, God gave promises about sending a Messiah. We see it in Genesis with God's promise to Abraham, "All nations will be blessed through your seed." We see it with King David when God gave him a promise that on your throne will a king sit forever. We see it in Isaiah, the promise of God sending a conquering king and a suffering servant. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then it proves that he is all of these things. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And this is shown in the Gospel of John. John is telling about when Jesus went into the temple to drive out the money changers. And when Jesus does that, the Jews come to him and they say, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus says what? "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." John states that when Jesus said this, he wasn't talking about this physical temple. was talking about something else, right? He was talking about the temple of his body, not the temple building. Another reference to when Jesus said, I'm going to die and be resurrected. But the Apostle John explains that he and the apostles didn't understand that when Jesus was talking. I love that. I love when John is like, here's what was going on, here's what Jesus said, and then he kind of imprints it like, we had no clue what that meant. We didn't get it. And that's what he's saying here. John 2:22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. John hears Jesus say, tear this temple down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's just like, okay. I don't know what that means. And it wasn't until a tomb was empty that John says, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about himself. That proves that the resurrection is real. It fulfills the words that Jesus speaks. It fulfills the scripture about the coming Messiah. It proves that He is Lord, that He is Christ, that He is the Son of God. He is the central figure to all of scripture. One more reason why the resurrection is important is that it proves God's power to raise us from the dead. And that appears to be the primary reason that Jesus' resurrection is mentioned in the New Testament. And there are two different aspects to this resurrection. I'm going to try to distinguish them. I'm going to use kind of some the best words I could kind of come up with. So the first aspect of the resurrection that this shows is this idea of the physical resurrection. That's what I'm going to call it right this moment. This is the idea that our life does not end after our physical death. That this 70, 80, 90, 110 years that we get on this earth is it. This is something beyond that. This is what's often called in our day and age the afterlife. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read a little bit of that. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verse 12 here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. In the first 11 verses of chapter 15, Paul wants the Christians to know that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead on the third day. He does it just like we had John do it in 1 John, right? Paul says, there's a lot of witnesses. Let me tell you who they are. He starts to name them. He's like, Peter and the apostles, they were witnesses. They saw it. And then he says, there's more than 500 brothers at one time that saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. He mentions James, who was Jesus' brother. And then he says, finally, he appeared to me. I saw him. Paul's proving that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But now, beginning in verse 12, Paul's going to explain what this means. Read with me 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul proves that Jesus was raised from the dead. He lists all these witnesses. It's over 500 people. proves that Jesus was raised from the dead. Some of these Christians were trying to say that there's not a resurrection from the dead. Paul explains that that can't be true. Because Jesus did raise from the dead. So you've already got one aspect, like somebody saying there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. And Paul's like, well, that doesn't work because I already have proof that there was. And he says if there's no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised and we're wasting our time. He says that Jesus' resurrection proves that there is a physical resurrection for the dead, for everyone. In the book of Acts, Paul says that everyone is raised from the dead, both the just and the unjust. The just will live with God eternally in heaven, the unjust will live in hell with Satan. Paul proves that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then God has the power to raise everyone from the dead. So that's this idea of physical resurrection, and that God has the power to do that. Jesus' resurrection proves that. Now we're going to look at what I'm calling spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection is being dead in sin and then being raised up or resurrected to live in Jesus. The spiritual resurrection is something that we can receive now, even in this life. By the way, I'm going to say it's actually really difficult to completely separate this idea of physical resurrection and spiritual resurrection because they're so intertwined with each other. But that's what I'm trying to do, and I think that's what we'll see here. So flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? So this is talking about God. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? So Paul is saying that the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead will be used towards us who believe. I want you to hear that. Read that again, beginning verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked already in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Okay, that's what Paul's saying there. Now let's continue on. He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at the right hand, and put all things in subjection to Him. That's what Paul just says.
Amen.
Now Paul is going to describe how we used to live. And you're going to hear this idea of dead and then alive. We were dead in our sins. Let's continue on. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Remember what we had? We were dead. You were dead in your sin. God made us alive together with Christ. Continue. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that He is going to use for you to raise you from the dead. Yes, the physical resurrection that we already talked about, but now even the spiritual resurrection. We are made alive together with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. In Romans 6, Paul explains what that looks like. Romans 6 is this picture of connecting with Jesus through baptism. You were dead in your sins, just as Jesus died on the cross. You were buried in water, just as Jesus was buried in the tomb. And just as He was raised from the dead, you rise up out of your tomb with what? Now a new life. We are resurrected spiritually. The fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead proves that God has the power to raise us physically, yes. This life that we live is not all there is. There's something beyond. But spiritually as well, we are raised up from being dead in sin and we walk to live in a new life in Jesus. Why is it important for us to know that God has the power to raise us from the dead? Because without Jesus' resurrection and God's power to raise us, we have no hope. This life is all we have. Sin is what was in control of our lives. We lived to follow our passions and desires. That's what Paul says in Romans. In Ephesians, Paul says we were dead in, or we are dead in our sins. Slavery and death, no hope in that. If you're a slave, no hope. If you're dead, no hope. There's nothing there for you. Nothing changes. There's no goodness on the other side of it. But because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, we can know we are not stuck in the situation of slavery to our sin or death in our sins. We are no longer controlled by our passions and desires. They're not there, not our master anymore. Because God raises us from the dead. We can crucify that old man enslaved by sin, and God will raise us up to live a new life with our sins washed clean. We can now live a life of not despair, not no hope. Now, freedom and hope. Without Jesus' resurrection and God's power to raise us, we have no peace. Not only do we have no hope, now we have no peace. We are tossed about by the difficulties that we face every day. A pandemic, a weather event, sickness, death to a loved one, the loss of a job. These are the things that surround us every day. And if all our life amounts to is that, enduring difficulties of life, then we can be miserable. But because God raised Jesus from the dead and He will raise us from the dead, now we have a future. A future that is not linked to these trials. A future that is not dependent on whether I have a job right now or not. A future that is not dependent on whether our body has cancer or not. Now we can face these trials. We can know we have a future, and that future brings us peace. Peace knowing these difficulties cannot tear me away from God's love. Because the resurrection of Jesus and His power to raise us from the dead is true. We can believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. There are witnesses to the resurrection. Over 500 people are witnesses. Because of their testimony, we can believe it. And it's important because it fulfilled Jesus' words about Himself. His words are true. He can forgive us from sin. He is our shepherd. Number two, it proves that Jesus is who He says He is. His resurrection proved He's the Son of God, that He is the Lord, that He is the Christ, that He is the fulfillment of Scripture and prophecies. And because it proves, number three, that God has the power to raise us from the dead, we no longer have to be enslaved in our sins. We no longer have to die. We can be forgiven. We now have hope, a hope of living eternally with our Creator and our Savior. Amen. And all of this happens because Jesus lives.
Amen.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Resurrection is important. At this time, we're going to remember that resurrection. The death that He died on a cross for you and for me. The blood that was shed to forgive us of our sins. And He was taken and put in the ground, buried. But it's not the saddest story ever told. It is the greatest day ever because that tomb was found empty. And He lives.
Amen.
He does it for us. This time we'll partake of the Lord's Supper.